You would take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 8. And as you're turning, let me apologize because I lost total sight of this is Father's Day. And normally I would tend to have a Father's Day message. But if you let me stretch a little bit, we're going to read about some men in a boat, and maybe they were fathers. So let's go to Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 23 to 27. Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 23. And when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, and he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? My context for this message this morning has to be in the context of what we're all going through in this world today. And that is the limitations and restrictions that have been put upon us as we have faced this terrible virus, this contagious virus of the year 2019, which is dipped into 2020, and we hope that it dies in 2020, but we're not sure about that. And so we're in a storm, as it were, and that's kind of where I'm headed today. The storms of life often come to us from the Lord, and he teaches us many lessons with regard to these storms of life. And so it's good when we find ourselves in the physical storms that we face in life, no matter what it is, whether it's COVID-19 or other things that come into our life, we ask ourselves the question while we're in this storm, what lessons are we learning? What lessons did God intend for us to learn? What is he bringing into our life? What is he showing us in terms of the eye of the storm that we find ourselves in these things in life? You know, it's interesting, as you read through the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus was often involved with ships, boats. I know Paul's familiar with boats and has a business with regard to boats. I've always been a lover of boats. I was raised on the ocean in good old Narragansett Bay. There's something very attractive about the sea and boats. And yet, when you're in the middle of a storm, well, it's not so attractive. Sometimes it can be very, very frightful. And it's interesting, as you read the Gospels, you'll find that this is where the Lord found his first disciples. Andrew and Peter, James and John, they were fishermen. They were experienced fishermen. They were professional fishermen. They had a fishing business. Andrew and Peter were partners with James and John, as we understand it. They had a family business. And that family business has probably gone on for many generations before them. Their father was there involved in the business of fishing. And when the Lord met these four disciples initially and called them unto himself, he said, follow me. They left their nets. They left the ship. They left their father. Because he had said, I'm going to turn you into a different kind of fisherman. I'm going to turn you into fishers of men, not fishers of fish. Now, I've never been a fisher of fish. I have the unique ability to drown worms and to kill crickets. The fish never bite my hooks. But it's something that I'm sure many people love. They do well. They really do a lot of research. They know. I've met several folks, good friends of mine, that, boy, they can fish. They can bring it in. But the Lord met these four, and he says, look, I want you to come away from that family business. I want you to come away from what you've known all your life. And I want you to just follow me, and I'm going to teach you how to fish for men. But he had an interesting job to do, and that was he had to train them. You say they weren't ready to be fishers of men. That was the long-term view. That was the goal, that these four disciples would become, along with other disciples that would later join them, to be fishers of men and to be the foundation of a church, to be those that would turn the world upside down for Christ and boldly preach the gospel. And yet they weren't ready to do that. They were just followers right now. And he had a lot of training to do with these disciples of his. And where did he do the training? Well, I find it interesting that often his more serious training took place in boats or ships. I'm not really very good at knowing what's the difference between a boat and a ship. Some people refer to them all as ships. To me, a little boat is a boat and a big ship is a ship. But whatever the case is, the Lord used these vessels as training grounds. It's really interesting. Over 47 times in the Gospels, you find the Lord involved with his disciples in ships, using ships to speak with regard to the lessons that he would desire for them to lead. And he does this by bringing them into the storms. He brings them into the eye of the storm. And once in the eye of the storm, he's able to teach them some lessons. And I would apply that to what we're going through today in our situations, in our society, in our country. And by the way, we're not alone, are we? The entire world is now stricken with the restrictions of COVID-19. And it's interesting, I've been on a couple of prayer times with other missionaries that plug in from all over the world. Whether you're in China or whether you're in Zambia or whether you're in Budapest, you're using the same requirements to fight against the virus. Everybody's doing the exact same thing. This is a world global event. It's one of the first that I have ever heard of. Although there have been some serious viruses in the past, in 1918 and so forth, this is the first one I've ever seen that's been this global and this extensive. God's going to be starting to work on a global basis. Satan's rushing in ahead of him, but he's going to take charge, and he's going to bring his work globally as well. And I can just see these things happening as we look at what's going on in the world. And I say to myself, his coming is soon. His coming must be soon. Now, I've often said, my grandfather said, he's looking not for the undertaker, but for the upper taker. But the undertaker got him first. My dad used to say he was going to be the one that was raptured. Well, he's buried in Monk's Corner, South Carolina. And I've said for many years, well, I know that my generation is going to be the one that's raptured. But, you know, the older I get, there's more aches and pains that make me wonder if we're ever going to be by the grave or by the rapture. But the Lord is coming soon. You can almost sense it. The world seems to sense it. And we see there's going to be a falling away first, isn't there? And then the man of sin will be revealed. But before that, the Lord's going to take us out of this scene, and we look forward to that. And so he brings us into the eye of the storm to prepare us for these things. And so it's interesting as you go into the text, some things that I've never noticed before. I find it exciting when I read a portion of scripture that I've probably read over and over and over again, years and years, and yet I see something brand new that I've never noticed before. And that's because this book is alive. This book is a book that is living, and we'll never master it. We'll never get it to the point where we say we know it all in terms of scripture. And one of the things I've just noticed in verse 23, it says, and when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. He was the first one. He went into the ship first. Now, he was not the seasoned fisherman They were the seasoned fishermen, but he led the way. He led the way into the vessel. And it says, and they followed him into the vessel. The Lord went through the storm for us. He led the way. That storm was Calvary. And as he knew what it was to suffer and to bleed and to die for our redemption, he then calls us into the storm, into the vessel as well, many times to learn of him. But we only learn of him when we go through the storm with him in the storms of life. And it's interesting, I would think that as the Lord was getting into that vessel, probably these fishermen, they looked at one another and they said, okay, what's going on now? What is he going to do? He's getting into the boat. He doesn't know anything about boats. He doesn't know anything about fishing. What do you think he's going to do? Well, we better join him. We better go with him. And so they follow him into the ship. And then you notice something also as surprising as that is that it says in verse 24, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. It says, but he was asleep. And so you can see the situation. He's going into the ship, and he says, anybody got a pillow? He says, I'm kind of tired. I need a little nap. And so he finds a little cozy spot at the back of the ship, and he says, I'm going to just take a nap here. And I said, all right, that's all right. You don't know anything about ships anyway, so you just relax, and we'll take care of things. We're seasoned fishermen. We know all about ships, and so we'll take over from here. And he said, fine, I'm going to just have a nap. And he goes to sleep. But what happens? Well, we know that this tempest comes. I'm told that the Sea of Galilee was characterized by that you could have a beautiful, beautiful day. Sun shining, not a cloud in the sky, not a wind blowing, and then all of a sudden, a storm would appear and would just surround you in its violence and be very, very dangerous. That was what these fishermen knew something of. But he was asleep. And again, I think we see some things here with regard to the Lord. He was tired. We're getting a view of the Lord in his humanity. We're seeing that he was truly a human being in every sense except for sin. That he knew what it was to be exhausted. He knew what it was to be weary. He knew what it was to say, I just need to get some sleep. The human side of the Lord is before us now. But we're going to see in a minute the divine side of the Lord. And I want to suggest that when we go into the scriptures, and particularly when we look at the gospels, the key balance is to understand that he was both God as well as man. Sometimes we have a tendency to only look at things from a human standpoint, and we see his humanity, and we forget that he is truly God at the same time. There was never a time in the life of the Lord Jesus while his feet was on the earth that he wasn't fully God as well as fully man. That dual nature that was there constantly, yet without sin, of course. And so he never stopped being truly God while man. And that's a mystery, isn't it? Paul speaks of that. God manifested in flesh. God manifested in flesh. And so we see that dual view of the Lord here in this boat. He's tired and he's sleeping. But at the same time, if we keep the same balanced view, we have to say, did he know there was a storm? Or could we say, maybe he brought the storm? Yeah, he went to sleep. He went down. He was tired. He's sleeping. But as a man sleeping, he was still God working. And I personally believe that that storm was his invention, that was his move, that was his bringing about. It wasn't just circumstance that they went out in a boat and he went to sleep and all of a sudden this storm came out of here from nowhere. Because he's using that storm. He's using that for his purpose, for his teaching purpose. You see, the vessels in which he and his disciples were in were really a classroom. Really a classroom. It was a place where he taught and a place where he brought them to that point of learning of him. And so we see that Christ never stopped truly being God while truly being man. We can't lose sight of that picture as we look at these things. And so we see that Christ is teaching through this, I believe, this storm that he brought about on the sea. And if you'll allow me to use my sanctified imagination, I like to see some things sometimes that aren't written there, but you could kind of wonder about. And so I won't say this is the absolute interpretation of Scripture, but it's something I've often wondered about. And I wonder, while he was laying asleep, he was still God. While he was asleep, humanly speaking, as a human being, he was still God. So there was nothing that caught him by surprise. There was nothing that he didn't know. He knows everything. When he went to sleep, he didn't stop knowing everything. He still knew everything. He still was aware of everything. He still was in total control of everything. Yet sound asleep, you see. And so I wonder, while he was sleeping, if he said within his divine nature, okay, I wonder how long it's going to be before these guys wake me up. How bad is this storm going to get before they come to me and say, wake up, wake up. We got a terrible storm. And so we see that he was fully aware, I believe, fully aware. And he may have had these thoughts. How long will it take before they wake me up? These were seasoned veterans, seasoned sailors of the sea. They knew how to handle a storm. When that storm came up, what did they do? Well, they did what they were schooled to do, humanly speaking. They did what their grandfather and father had taught them to do in terms of storms. And so probably they immediately brought down the sail. And they immediately maybe threw some excess weight out of the ship. And they immediately got the oars and started positioning the ship so that it wouldn't be hitting the waves broadside. And they would turn the ship into the waves so that the ship wouldn't be rolled over and capsized. There were some things that they could do as seasoned fishermen. And so they were probably about the process of doing what they thought they should do as fishermen had learned. But everything they did didn't work. Everything that they tried to do, humanly speaking, was of no avail. And we see the terrible situation was that the waves were coming over the ship. In fact, Mark's account says that the waves filled the boat. Well, you know, that's a pretty serious situation. I'm not a fisherman, but I know that when my boat gets full of water, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. And so they knew it as well. And we see that Jesus permits them to do everything that they could do and still fail. You know, there's a little lesson there, I believe, about the message of the gospel. People today do everything that they can do, humanly speaking, to earn their way to heaven. Everything they do. I was talking to a man just the other day who was putting in we had an air conditioner that broke. A good friend of ours came and put a new air conditioner in. And we mentioned the Lord. And he's 80. He's in pretty good health. But I mentioned about going to heaven. And only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And John responded and said, well, yes, and being a good person and being about good works. You see, that was his plan of redemption. His plan of redemption was that if I'm as good as I can be and I do as much for my fellow man. In fact, one of the statements he uses, I treat everybody the same. I'm as fair as I can be with everybody I know. That was his life motto, see. But it's not going to get them to heaven. There's only one way to go to heaven. And that's through John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, the Lord speaking. And the cross and Calvary and the blood of Jesus Christ is the only way that we can find forgiveness of sins and therefore be prepared to be suitable to the presence of the Lord. I'm reading an old book. Barbara and I are reading a book that was written in the 1800s. And it is full of practical applications that gospel preachers used and stories, true stories. And this one that we just read the other night was about a tent meeting somewhere in Scotland. And this one lady was troubled, and the Holy Spirit just seemed to be working on her. And she was actually at home, sick in bed. And the conviction was so strong that she got dressed. She made her way to this tent. The only seat left was in the very front row, right in front of the preacher. That wasn't a coincidence. And she sat in that seat, and the preacher, before he started, seemed to be aware of the troubled look on her face and her situation. And he went to the edge of the platform, and he leaned down and looked straight in her face. And he said, "You're a sinner. And God loves you." We don't do that today much, do we? "You're a sinner. And God loves you." She didn't hear anything else he said. That statement just kept going over her mind. On and on and on and on. She got home. She got down on her knees in front of her, side of her bed, and asked the Lord to be her Savior. You see, the whole process has to begin with understanding we're a sinner in need of a Savior, and our works will never save us. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's totally of grace and the faith we have in the Lord Jesus. You see, it's an exciting thing to know that he did all the work. And when he finished the work, he said, "It's finished. Come now and trust in me." And we're thankful for that. But you see, the Lord allows us to go through this process of our humanness and thinking that we're going to earn our way to salvation by the things that we can do. And yet we have to come to that point of realizing that our human abilities fail. Our human abilities are not going to save us. I remember when I was flying the helicopter in the U.S. Army, and then later for about 2.5 years I was teaching the helicopter to other people that were learning. And one of the techniques we would use is we would allow the student to get themselves in so much trouble by not doing what is right to the point that they get scared to death and they might yell, "Take over! We're going to perish! We're going to crash." Well, the key was that I would let them get to the point where it was beyond their abilities, but still within my ability to rescue the situation. And so then I would take over and apply the corrective measures, and the student would start wiping his brow, realizing they weren't going to crash. But sometimes the Lord allows us to get to the point where we have to realize that what we're doing is going to fail. That of ourselves, we can't save ourselves. Of ourselves, there's nothing good in us that warrants God's favor and heaven itself. And sometimes God lets us get to the very brink. And then he comes in with the Spirit of God. He says, "Now, if you're ready to listen," he says, "I can save you. And I can bring you into that wonderful relationship that we have." And it's in the time of human weakness, in the time of failure, that we're more ripe for the gospel and God's school to be effective in our life. And so here were these disciples. They realized that they were going to perish. Now, they did two things that were wrong and one thing that was right. So let me just first of all, share with you the two things they did that was wrong. The first thing they did was that they assumed that Jesus had no idea that they were in a bad storm. You see, that's wrapped up in the thought that they went to awake him. He's asleep. They were looking at him, humanly speaking. They weren't looking at him and truly who he was. God manifested in flesh, the Son of God coming down from heaven, now in their boat. They were looking at him as one of them. And he's sound asleep. We better wake him up and let him know what's going on. He has no idea what's going on around us. And you know, sometimes we find ourselves in storms of life. We find ourselves in situations. And we have that same thought, don't we? We have that same thought. Does God really know what I'm going through? Does God, is he aware of what's going on in my life? Is he knowledgeable? Well, whenever you feel that way, turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I'm just going to read the few, maybe four or five verses. And this will satisfy that question. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. In other words, what the psalmist is saying, that you know when I sit down and when I stand up. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Not only does he know when you stand up and you sit down, he knows what's going on in your mind. He knows your thoughts. Thou compass my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with most of my ways. No, all of my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. And he comes to the point where he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain to it. In other words, what the psalmist is saying, the Lord knows everything. There's nothing that he doesn't know. He knows it all. And when we come to the storms of life and the struggles of life, keep in mind, the Lord knows every little detail, every little thought, every little aspect of life. Some of us are more detailed than others. Barbara and I have been doing a lot of time together around the house during these days, projects, you know. And I've discovered that I see the big picture, you know. Okay, that wall needs to be painted. But she sees this little crack, you know. Oh, we got to get that little crack over there. Well, I wasn't worried about the crack. We just paint the wall, you know. But we're all different, aren't we? But the Lord knows every little detail of our life. And he's fully aware of everything that's going on. And so that was the first thing. And so when we look at this COVID-19 situation, we look at all the restrictions, we look at what's going through, the Lord knows it all. He knows everything that's going on. He knows all things. That was the first one. They assumed that he had no idea how bad they were in a storm. But then the second thing that they did wrong, I'm going to turn to Mark chapter 4 for Mark's account. Mark's Gospel chapter 4 and verse 4. Mark. We'll be there in a minute. Mark 4. And we'll be reading verses 6 through 8 and then 18 to 22. Mark 4, 6. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 38. Mark 4, 38. Let's begin at 35. And the same day when evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. Now remember that. We'll come to that in a minute. Other little ships. And there rose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Well, that gives you some idea of the seriousness of the situation. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, and here's the thought, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Carest thou not that we perish? Here's the second thing they did wrong. The first thing they did wrong was they thought he didn't know anything about what was going on. The second thing they did wrong is they judged him as thinking that he didn't really care, that he didn't have a concern for the fact that they were going to perish, that they were all going to drown. And so that's sometimes the situation we find ourselves in as well, isn't it? Of course he cared. Of course he had a concern that they not perish. In fact, that's why he left heaven, wasn't it? That's why he left the glories of the Father. That's why he left a past eternity of a loving relationship of perfection and purity and holiness with what he enjoyed with the Father throughout a past eternity. And all of a sudden, he now comes to this earth of filth and wickedness and sin and misery and sorrow, and he takes it all upon himself. Does he care? Yes, he cares. He cares for us. And they probably, once they understood the fullness of the gospel, they probably regretted ever saying that in the ship. Carest thou not that we perish? Oh, yes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so it's a wonderful thing to know that not only does God know everything, he has a concern for your heart, your life, your soul. He has a concern for your being. He wants you to be with him in heaven for all eternity. He doesn't want you to perish. You see, there's two options. When we perish without Christ, there's only one place to go. And that's in the lake of fire forever and ever. Hell, and then eternal punishment, separation from God for all eternity. You'll be with Satan. You'll be with all of his demons. You'll be with every ungodly, wicked person in all the world. You might say, well, I'm a good person. I wouldn't deserve something like that. The only thing that sends you to hell is unbelief. It has nothing to do with how bad you are or how good you are. You could be really bad. You could be really good. It doesn't matter with God. The only thing that sends you to hell is a failure to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so that's the option. And they said, well, look, we're going to perish. He says, I'm going to take care of the situation. And he did take care of the situation. But he brings that lesson to them very quickly. He speaks, we'll speak of number three. And that is, what did they do right? They did wrong by thinking he didn't know. They did wrong by thinking he didn't care. But what they did right was they came to the right person. They came to the right person. They came to the Lord. They came to the one that had full control over every situation that they were facing. And you notice that Jesus told them that they were going to go to the other side. You notice that in verse 35? And the same day when evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. Now, this was a promise. They were already told they were going to make it to the other side. They were already told they weren't going to perish. They were already told that there was going to be a safe journey across. Through a storm, yes, through a storm, but they were going to get to the other side. That was the promise that God had given them. And you know, people today don't put much weight in the promises of God. They don't put much weight in what God has promised because of their failure to exercise faith in what he has said. And we see that he stands on the ship. He wakes up, he stands up, and he rebukes the wind. He rebukes the storm. He says, peace, peace, be still. You know, the world is growing rapidly into chaos. The unsaved people today have a sense that the world is coming to an end. If you don't believe it, start reading some of the latest books that are being published today. Listen to the latest thought of ungodly think tanks that are projecting what the future holds. There is a sense in the humanness of this world that this world is coming to an end, that there is something that's going to happen that's going to be catastrophic in this world. Well, they're right. There is something that's going to happen. There is something that's going to come. But when the catastrophe is over, when the crisis is over, the Lord's going to stand on the throne. He's going to stand in this world, and he's going to say, "Peace, be still." And there will be peace that will permeate the entire world. And he will reign and be supreme, and his government, there shall be no end. It's a wonderful thing to know that peace is coming. You know, as I understand it, every president that's in the last, we'll say, 50 years that's entered into the White House, the top item on their agenda, bring peace to Israel. Peace to Israel. Every one of them have tried. Every one of them have had negotiations. Every one of them had pacts and treaties and things that they thought would bring peace. And every one of them have failed, because man's efforts fail. It's God that's going to bring peace. And you know, it's God is the only one who can bring peace to your life. He's the only one that can bring peace to a troubled heart. I don't know everyone here. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your situations are like. But I can tell you this. If you have a troubled heart, the Lord can satisfy that heart. The Lord can bring peace to that heart and bring a life that's full, that's rich, that's meaningful, and worth the time that we'll be here on this earth in the presence of the Lord, and the time that we'll be with him in heaven as well. There can be a great calm. There can be a great calm. I mentioned that there were little boats with the boat that the disciples were with Christ. And you know, these little boats didn't have the Lord in their boat. But when the storm was calmed, they benefited by the calm. When the storm stopped and the winds stopped and the waves stopped, maybe these little boats had no idea what happened. But you know, when the Lord brings peace into our life, He takes over in such a way that the calmness in our life can bring a calmness to other people as well. It's a wonderful thing to have a life that's peaceful, a life that's calm, a life that is free of anxiety and all the frustration of this world. And when people see it, they're attracted to it. There's a sense of attraction, of beauty in the calmness that the Lord brings in the life of the individuals. We're just reading a book. Actually, it's a book that's called, and I highly recommend it, it's called The Search. And it's the story of a Jewish girl raised as a Jew, and eventually she comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. It's a long journey, and I'll skip all the details and the drama, but she's a very good writer. Very good writer, and just very easy to read. But she points, she speaks of the time when she met some true believers. And she describes them as having something about them she had never seen before. A gentleness, a calmness, a kindness. Something about them that just said to her, "I'd like to be like them." She didn't know it was Christ. Now, she eventually will. We haven't got to that point in the book yet. Those little ships all around you, those little ships that are in your neighborhood, that are in the school that you go to, that are there at the workplace, those ships that are in the world, they're in the same turmoil. They're in the same storm. They didn't hear the Lord stand up and say, "Peace, be still." But they can enjoy the calmness that comes from it if we share that calmness from our own lives as the Lord would so fit to show. Now, the reason he brought this lesson was because they were lacking faith. And that's the key, isn't it? They lack faith. And we see that the storms of life many times bring confusion, fear, anxiety, loss of employment, restricted freedom, sickness, loss of loved ones, let's remember three things. The Lord is well knowledgeable of every detail of your life. Number two, the Lord cares beyond measure for your soul, for your physical well-being. And number three, the Lord calls us upon to look to Him in faith and to trust Him for what He's done, to focus on His person and His being. I'm going to close by the reading of a hymn Barbara and I have been enjoying in our devotions, singing through the Little Believers hymn book. Some of you may be aware of the Little Believers hymn book. It's kind of, there's the Little Believers hymn book and then there's the Little Flock hymn book. Both of them are rich with songs, but we're up to number 200 since the COVID-19. I just want to read one that struck home in relation to this message, and then with this we'll close with prayer. And I trust that the Holy Spirit would take it and speak to your heart. Whatever your need is, whatever your situation is in life, think of these words. It's 162 in the Believer's Hymn Book. The title of it is, appropriately, Consolation. O eyes that are weary and hearts that are sore, look forth unto Jesus in sorrow no more. The light of His countenance shineth so bright that on earth as in heaven there need be no night. Look off unto Jesus. My eyes cannot see the troubles and dangers that throng around me. They cannot be blinded with sorrowful tears. They cannot be shadowed with unbelief fears. Look unto Jesus. My spirit is blessed. In the world I have turmoil. In Him I have rest. The sea of my life all about me may roar. When I look unto Jesus, I hear it no more. Look off unto Jesus, I go not astray. My eyes are on Him, and He shows me the way. The path may seem dark as He leads me along, but follow Jesus, I cannot go wrong. Look off unto Jesus, my heart cannot fear. Its trembling is still when I see Him as near. I know that His power my safeguard will be. For why are you troubled, He saith unto me. Soon, soon shall I know the full beauty and grace of Jesus my Lord when I stand face to face. I shall know how His love went before me each day and wonder that ever my eyes turned away. May that be a challenge to our hearts, to look unto Him, whatever the need, whether it's peace, whether it's salvation, whether it's solutions to problems we have in life. He's got the answers. He knows, and He cares. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Our Father, we just thank You for the wonderful work that You have wrought through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You knew the program. You knew what You wanted Him to accomplish. And so You sent Him to this earth to seek out sinners and to communicate Your love and to show and demonstrate Your love by allowing Your Son to go to Calvary and suffer and to die on the cross for us. Father, we're committed to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are sinners. But we're thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, brings us into a right relationship where we can be forgiven, be brought into the family of God and have a hope for eternity and a home in heaven. We look forward to these days. But Lord, we pray for the little ships around us. We pray, Lord, that the gospel in our life might be that shines forth unto them as well. We ask it for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.